morning.
That water is cold. Nathan may not have showed that, but it's cold. There's a reality that we all face at different times in our life, that we have to face the truth of things that we would rather not believe, right? That I experienced that. The reason I'm kind of turning like this is because 2 days ago, I woke up and I realized that I'm now at the age where I hurt myself in my sleep. For the last 2 days, I've had a crick in my neck that won't go away. And so we face these realities, and our text this morning actually is one of these realities. It's not this like awesome feel-good message. It's one of the realities that as believers, we need to face the truth of, though, because it's what's real. That in this text, what we're going to see is there's actually a lot of rejection. A lot. And it breaks down into three different times of rejection. And the reality is that as believers, we will face rejection. I remember talking to one of my kids about this, and he was being kind to someone, and they did not like his kindness. He's like, "Dad, why would they act like that?" And the reality is that not everybody's going to like you in life. And for believers, the reality is not everybody's going to like us. But as we look at what Mark has been doing, just think with me for a minute. Mark has just shown us these four incredible miracles. It's been showing us that Jesus is the Messiah. It's been answering that question, who is the Messiah? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus has authority. Jesus has compassion and mercy. Jesus moves towards brokenness. Jesus brings about life. And so it's just done these miracles where Jesus has calmed the storm. It's done a miracle where Jesus has healed the demon-possessed man. Shown us a miracle where Jesus has healed a woman who's been sick and suffering for 12 years. And then Jesus has raised a little girl back to life. Who wouldn't want to be around Jesus? It's like, sign me up. That's where I want to spend my time. That's the person I want to be around. And so it's really interesting that then we move to a text where it's going to show us rejection of Jesus, rejection of the disciples, and rejection of John the Baptist. That in the kingdom of God, there are those that are inside the kingdom, and there are those that are outside the kingdom. And those that are inside the kingdom will be rejected by those outside the kingdom. It's just one of those truths that we have to face. And I'm thankful that the Word of God tells us this, because I don't know if you're like me, but when I experience rejection, then oftentimes I think, well, if I would have said it different, then maybe they wouldn't have got upset. Or if I would have smiled a little more, maybe they wouldn't have gotten upset. Or maybe if I tend to make it about me, when the truth of what the text is showing is that Jesus, the King in the kingdom, was rejected, and he did it all perfectly. His disciples, who were obedient to what he had told them to do, they experienced rejection. And John the Baptist, who the text tells us was holy and righteous, experienced rejection. We're not the exception to that rule. If we follow Jesus, we will experience rejection. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would help us to grasp this truth and come to the understanding of its reality. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's a hard truth for us to wrestle with. It's not hard to comprehend, but it's hard to wrestle with the implications of it and the realities of this truth, that by walking with you, we will experience rejection from those that are close to us. We'll experience rejection because of the message, and we'll experience rejection because of our culture. Lord, and so would you help us through your Spirit to grasp these truths, that your ways are good and right and true and worth it, in order that we might endure, in order that we might persevere, and in order that we might display your glory to those around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's take a look at this first section. And it's going to be through 1-6 of these verses. And the reality that I want us to see in this and pull out is that there is a rejection of the familiar. Okay, and so it's a rejection by the familiar, but it's a rejection because of the familiar. Let's look at verse 1. He, being Jesus, went from there, and so he was in this Galilee area, he had just come across the sea back into a Jewish area right at the edge of the sea. Now he's going from that area next to the sea to his hometown of Nazareth. And his disciples are following him. And it's on the Sabbath, and he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Now, this is not anything abnormal from what we've already heard. We've seen this a couple times already, that Jesus, as is his custom, he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, he begins to teach, and people are astonished at his teaching. Now, look at what they're astonished about. They're saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is the wisdom that's given to him? And how are such mighty works done by his hands?" And so they're recognizing his wisdom, they're recognizing his authority, they're recognizing his abilities. And then look at this next question. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" Now, what did they just do? They moved from recognition of what Jesus could do and what he was saying to this familiarity about him. I don't know if any of you ever go back to your class reunions. I've got one coming up. But maybe you show up there and there's some people that they aren't as impressed with your success. Maybe they're even shocked that you had success. That they're like, "Wait a minute, are you really that guy? Are you really you grew up?" That Jesus is having a little bit of this moment where he's come back into his hometown and he's speaking with authority and wisdom and he's exercising his authority and wisdom, and the people are beginning to go like, "Well, isn't he the carpenter dude? Isn't he the one that grew up right here, Mary and Joseph and James and Joseph and Judas and Simon and his sisters, like, that Jesus?" But look at what then happens. They moved from astonishment to the end of verse 3 here, and they took offense at him. That their movement has gone from astonishment to offense because he's familiar. And Jesus said to them, verse 4, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty works there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." That their astonishment has moved to Jesus' astonishment because of their unbelief. Because they have taken offense at the one who is just familiar to them. So we went about among the villages teaching. Now, what do we pull out here? Well, Jesus always did miracles as a pointing to the kingdom of God, as a pointing to the reality that he was the king, and as a pointing to the ushering in of his kingdom. And so we see here that they have no faith, they have unbelief, and so therefore Jesus cannot do miracles, because in Jesus doing miracles where there is no faith, there is no pointing to the kingdom. And so it's not that their faith in some way constricted Jesus or limited Jesus. He could have still healed people, but it would not have glorified God because there was no faith. Hebrews says it like this, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so Jesus is not doing miracles except a few of them, because there's a few people there that believed. But the majority of the people rejected Jesus based on the fact that he was familiar. What does that have to do with us, or what do you do in application of this? Well, maybe you've experienced this in your own family. That in following Jesus, it's your own family that is the hardest to reach. Why are they the hardest to reach? Because they know you the most. Maybe it's your closest friends that are the hardest to reach, and you try to live for Jesus and they're like, "We know who you are. Aren't you just that person?" And so in the familiar, Jesus is rejected. And if Jesus is rejected, you and I aren't the exception to the rule. We will be rejected by those that are familiar. The second thing that I want us to see as we kind of build out this picture is that Jesus is rejected, but his disciples are rejected. Again, there's a progression here that we see. The king is rejected, and then his messengers are rejected. Let's look at this next section, that there is a rejection of the message and the messengers. Verse 7, this is going to go all the way through 13. It says, and he called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So Jesus now, for one of the first times, he's beginning in a Jewish region to send out messengers to proclaim this authority. He's done this once before with the disciples, but now he's doing it two by two. He's sending out little teams, but he's going to give them instruction as to what to do. So he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts. But to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Now there's a familiarity here to this that shadows and resembles when God was sending Israel out after the Passover. He told them how to be prepared to leave for the Passover. And so we see that Mark is constantly pulling forward this Exodus idea from your Old Testament that God was rescuing his people. He was bringing them into their own kingdom. And here we see that Jesus is ushering in his kingdom and he's bringing his people with him. And so here we see this beginning, Jesus is sending them out. And what is he doing? He's saying, don't take all your stuff. This is bare bones. If it's not essential, don't take it. Some of y'all are packers, right? You're preppers. You begin to pack and you're like, well, I might need 75 pairs of clothes. You're like, I'm gone one night. I know that some of y'all are laughing and pointing at other people. Some of y'all are preppers and like that you begin to bring all of the gadgets. I'm a gadget guy. Like you just begin to bring all the gadgets and you're like, well, what if I need that? And what if I need that? And you like to be prepared for everything. Jesus is telling them in this reality, only bare bones. You're going for one purpose. And it's not leisure. It's the purpose to proclaim the message of the kingdom. So he says to them, verse 10, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. This was common for hospitality. You would have gone. They would have put you up. They would have invited you in. You would have stayed there until you were done with the mission. Verse 11, and if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. Well, what is Jesus saying right here? He's preparing his messengers that they will face opposition. Jesus' messengers will be rejected. Yes, some will accept it and stay and do the work. But the reality is that some will reject you. They will reject your message. Listen to what it says. So they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. That's the message that they were sent to carry. That people should repent. What does that word mean? A repentance means a turning. That in order to turn from something, you have to stop going in the direction you were going, and you got to turn from it. This turning that Jesus is talking about is that all of us have been born into sin, that all of us have chased after our own ways and made ourselves our own God, and that in walking after those things, it leads to destruction and death. Jesus' message is that we have to come to the realization that we have to stop chasing after our own gods and stop being our own God. And we have to turn to Jesus. That because of sin, we all face the judgment of offending a holy God. And that because of that, we all deserve his just wrath and penalty, which is death, separation from God. That the message which the disciples are proclaiming is that if you'll recognize and stop and turn from that to Jesus, then he will forgive you of your sins. It's just exactly what Nathan said, that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. That is the message of the gospel, but it comes with a message of repentance. That you have to stop going in that direction and turn. And so they preached this message of repentance, and they cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. And so they went about doing this ministry. But I want to go back and just focus for just a minute on verse 11. Why would Jesus have told these people that they will face this rejection? Because it's the reality that they will. And so what did he tell them to do? Well, he said, dust off your shoes. Dust them off. This is an Old Testament reference that whenever the people of Israel would come back into Jerusalem from the Gentile regions around them, then as they were coming in, then they would shake the dust off their shoes from the pagan cultures that were around them. As they came back into the fold, as they came back into the city of God. And so this is carried forward that Jesus is telling them in this message and in this proclamation, there will be people that reject you. And so what are you supposed to do? Dust your feet off. What is this dusting off? Well, he says that it will be a testimony against them. That in dusting their feet off, it's a proclamation against them. It's a proclamation of personal responsibility, and it's a proclamation of pending judgment. Proclamation of personal responsibility and a proclamation of pending judgment. That this testimony that they give by shaking the dust off their feet is saying, you have rejected this. You made the decision. Maybe it's helpful to talk about it like this, that in saying yes to one thing, you're saying no to everything else. Do you realize that? That in every decision you make, when you say yes to one thing, you're saying no to even the potential of all the other things. And so by saying yes to Jesus, you're saying no to a life of selfishness. You're saying no to a life of maybe your own hopes and dreams and your own aspirations. Because you're submitting that to the lordship of Jesus. In saying yes to Jesus, you're also accepting the gift and the consequences of that decision. And so let's look at the other side. In saying no to Jesus, in saying no to the message of repentance, you're foregoing the sacrifice of Christ. You're foregoing and saying no to Jesus who is sacrificed in order to take on the punishment of sin in your place. And so therefore it is a personal responsibility for you to bear. So it is a message of personal responsibility. It's also a message of pending judgment. That there is a judgment to come, and we as the messengers of God need to proclaim that. It's not a hellfire and brimstone, maybe, that turns people off, but it is the reality that Jesus is the King, and anyone who rejects him rejects what he offers and therefore stands in personal responsibility before a holy God. And you and I know that if we were to stand before God based off of my good works, I don't stand a chance. If you were to stand before God based off of what you've done, you'll stand guilty. Amen. And so in saying no to Jesus, you invite a pending judgment. The third rejection that I want us to see in this text is it's a rejection of John the Baptist. Now, what's happening in this text is it's almost Mark's recording this, and then he's going to take a little snapshot back. He's going to have a little flashback. And so read this with me and we'll make sense of it. Verse 14, King Herod heard of it. What is it? Well, he's heard of what Jesus is doing. He's heard of what Jesus' disciples are doing. He's heard of this message of Jesus. And so he's heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Right? The miracles and the authority in which Jesus walks, then it's become known. And so some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. And if you're just reading the Bible for the first time, then you're like, well, wait a minute, when did he die? And this is going to give us the flashback. Because John the Baptist came as the front runner for Jesus. He came and he was described as the one in whom was the most righteous. There was none greater born among man. that he proclaimed of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That he was a front runner for Jesus, paving the way for the Messiah to come in. And so now we hear that John the Baptist is dead, but it's odd because now Herod is saying that John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Well, let's make sense of this a little bit. King Herod, this is the son of King Herod that tried to kill Jesus when he was born. So, like father, like son. John the Baptist, he says, has been raised from the dead, and that is why this miraculous powers are at work in him. Now, there's several things in this text that are just kind of like, well, that's odd. They are odd. It's okay to feel like that. It's okay to think that. Like, so they just thought people came back to the from the dead? Yes. Because they had to explain it some way. And so there's three options that people are starting to say. Who is this Jesus, this one with authority, this one with power? How does he get this stuff? Who is he? Herod says it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Verse 15, but others said it's Elijah. So Elijah was a prophet of old. Elijah rose into heaven. It says that he did not die, but that he will come again. And so some people that are familiar with your Old Testament, they were like, this is Elijah. He's back on earth. And so here's why all these miraculous things are coming. Well, it's said of the Old Testament that he would come again. And so they're thinking like, maybe this is him. The third is that some people say he's just a prophet, like the other prophets of old. These other prophets of old did incredible miracles. They had incredible power to do things as God gave it to him. And so people are like, who is Jesus? Who is this guy? Maybe he's John the Baptist back from the dead. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's a prophet of old. We're still answering the question in Mark, who is the Messiah? And it's Jesus. But let's follow back with what he's saying about John the Baptist. Verse 16. But when Herod heard it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. Herod has convinced himself that Jesus is John the Baptist back from the dead. Verse 17, for it was Herod who was sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. Yes, that's confusing. Herod has married Herodias. Herodias was formerly Herod's brother's wife. Okay? You get the tangled web that's being woven here. Why would Herod do this for Herodias? Why is Herodias mad? Why is anybody mad at Jesus? Why, or John the Baptist? Why would they have beheaded him? Well, he had married Philip's wife, Herodias, and verse 18 tells us, for John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Okay, so what's happening? Herodias marries Herod. Not supposed to happen. She was already married to Herod's brother. John says, hey, Herod, can't do that. That's not God's way. God has a way, and when we go outside of that, it's called sin, and that's sin. And so John the Baptist is calling Herod to repentance. Verse 19, and Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. So Herod's not super upset about this, but Herodias is, because John the Baptist has called her out. But she doesn't have the power to put John to death. Verse 20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was, catch this, righteous and holy. And he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and he heard him gladly. Now, just get this picture. I love it because this is a setup for what we're also going to see about Jesus and him being put to death with Pilate. We get a lot of similarities in this. What we see of John the Baptist as a front runner, we're going to see later about Jesus. But look at this. John proclaims a message, and Herod goes, you know what? That's interesting. That makes me think. You have a life and a character that's righteous and holy. You're a man of God. You're a man of your word. You're not just saying things in order to make people like you. And so he would often hear him gladly. But An opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and the military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask for whatever you wish and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask, I will give it to you up to half of the kingdom." So when John is in jail because he said this, but Herod keeps listening to John's message. But then there's an opportunity. Herod throws a big birthday bash. And Herodias' daughter comes in. It says that she dances and pleases them. And so Herod says, "You know what? I'll give you half of my kingdom. Anything you want, up to half of the kingdom." And you know what anger does to someone? It rots them from the inside out. We get to see the reality of how illogical anger is in this text. That anger festers and boils and becomes gangrene and begins to eat everything else and rot it from the inside out to where it is not logical. This little girl, she goes to her mom and she says, "Mom, I can ask Herod for anything in the kingdom up to half of it and he'll give it to me. What should I ask for?" And because of this internal rot, because of this anger, she goes, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist." Now, I don't know if that seems crazy to you, half the kingdom of Rome or a severed head. That's what anger does. There's an incredible warning in this text for us that if that's something that you struggle with, man, you need to take it to the feet of Jesus because it will eat you from the inside out. So, as a good daughter, she goes back to Herod and she asks for the head of John the Baptist. She came immediately, verse 25, and with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry. Isn't this interesting? We get to see the king's personal response, that he was personally pro-John the Baptist, but he was politically anti the kingdom of God. He's exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word with her. He feared man rather than he feared God. And he immediately, the king sent an executioner with the orders to bring John's head, and he went and he beheaded him in prison. And he brought his head on a platter and he gave it to the girl and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and they took his body and they laid it in a tomb. Now this is sobering because we get to see the reality of what it might cost to follow Jesus. There's a reality that's included for the text that we just read. That's one of those realities that we don't like to be faced with, but we have to. That when you say yes to following Jesus, it may cost you everything, including your life. We need to wrestle with that. The truth of what the scripture says is that it's worth it. Because as followers of Jesus, we're not living for this earth, but we're living for eternity. That this earth is not our home. But that Jesus went to prepare a place that where he is, we might be also. This truth shows us that if they rejected Jesus because he was familiar, if they rejected the message of the apostles because they didn't want to repent, and if they rejected the message of John because of the culture that was around them, they will reject the kingdom as you and I live it out. We just need to face this reality. Now, let me just caution. You don't need to be a jerk for Jesus, okay? You don't need to make culture hate you or your neighbors hate you or your family members despise you because you're a jerk. No, the message of the kingdom will cause them to reject you. So as believers, what do we do when we experience something like this? It's like, is it worth it? How do I continue? What do I do? I want to leave us with two passages. One comes out of Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And that as we begin to experience rejection, or as we face the reality of rejection, there's often a truth that begins to creep in our mind, where we begin to become ashamed. We begin to become ashamed of the things which we proclaim because we're being rejected because of it. But Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it's a verse that I'd encourage you to memorize if you haven't. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That we have no need to be ashamed because we hold the only message that is the message of life. It is the only power of God to salvation. It is the good news in which Jesus came to proclaim, and it's the good news in which we are being sent out to proclaim. We have no need to be ashamed because it is the message of life. Will everyone receive it? No. Will they reject you because of it? Yes. But you'd have no need to be ashamed. The second passage that I want to point you to is in 1 Peter chapter 4. It's an incredible passage that just reminds us that in the midst of trying to live faithful lives, was John the Baptist's life successful? Yeah. Should John the Baptist have not said that to Herod? No, he was being obedient. But it resulted in such bad consequences. No, it didn't. It was to the glory of God. John the Baptist's life was not a life wasted. And we need help in remembering these things when we recognize the cost. And 1 Peter 4, verse 19 tells us this. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." That while you're experiencing the rejection of this culture, the rejection of the people in this culture, the people close to you, the rejection of the message, as you experience that, as you face the suffering of living in a fallen world, entrust your soul to your good Creator, your faithful Creator, and keep doing good. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your word that instructs us, that reminds us and tells us this truth that we don't really enjoy hearing, that we're going to face rejection in this world. But Lord, I pray that it might help us to shift our definition of success. That if we think success is that no one's upset or no one rejects us, Lord, we know that your word tells us that's just not true. Lord, but help us to be faithful. Help us to entrust our soul to you, that we might endure, that we might continue, that we might boldly proclaim the message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Lord, would you help us do that this week and for the rest of our lives?